Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to this church, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now this was not an old church. He had just preached there recently, and this is his first epistle to this church, and he says to this church, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now I've entitled this message, Knowing Your Election of God. Now I'm going to read a verse of scripture from Revelation chapter 13, and let me say that the whole Bible can be interpreted through this verse. This is key to understanding the scripture. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's not talking about God, that's talking about the false prophet. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now you can't really understand all the implications of that. I realize that. But there's some implications you can't understand. Christ stood as the Lamb slain before time began. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And in the mind and purpose of God, He was slain before time began. And the reason this universe was created was for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we read of a book of life with some names written in it. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Whose names are these? These are the names of God's elect. Those the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now there is a Lamb's book of life with the exact names of every one of God's elect in it. Nothing's going to be added to it, nothing taken from it. Now Paul didn't have any access to this book. Me and you don't either. Yet he could say to these people, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And he goes on to say why he knew it. But first, let's consider this thing of election before we see these evidences that he gives of these people's election. What is election? Look, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, who chose who? He chose us. The Lord said to his disciples, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I don't know how many different ways there are to take that. He chose us. Second question is, who is the us? Well, the us is those he chose. Not everybody. Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, that was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Those are God's words. The us is not every son of Adam. It's those that he chose before time began. Now, when was this choice made? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, well, when we choose him, he chooses us. That's not what the Bible says. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, why did he choose us? Is it because he could look down through the telescope of time and foresee who would believe, and he foresaw this one would believe, and he said, therefore I chose him? Well, he did foresee who would believe, but it's because he determined that they would believe. By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He determined to give these people saving faith. That's how he knew they would believe. They believed because he gave them faith, and he saved them, not because he foresaw they believed, but he saved them to the praise of the glory of his grace, to honor his dear son. That's why he chose these people, for the glory of Christ. How did he choose these people? Was it just some arbitrary choice? Well, I'm going to select this one, and I'm going to damn that one. No, not at all. That's not what election is. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God's elect have never, ever been viewed independently of Jesus Christ. I don't understand this. I just believe it. It's not like he chose us and then put us in Christ. God's elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him. Now, election was ingrained in the early church. It was used conversationally. When Peter writes his general epistle, he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia and Bithynia, elect, he said, according to the foreknowledge of God. And when he ended that epistle, he said, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. When John is writing to a woman, he says, the elder unto the elect lady, whom I love in the truth. And he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. The Lord, when warning the false prophets, said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But it is impossible for the elect to be finally deceived. When he comes again and he sends his angels, it says that they will gather his elect from the four winds. I think of the great high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. 6 times he refers to the people he's praying for as those thou hast given me. You remember when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He said in that great high priestly prayer, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. Now Paul says to this very young church, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, it was ingrained in the early church, and it's ingrained in the true church today. I know there are assemblies that call themselves churches that would pay no attention to election. Well, they haven't paid any attention to the Word of God. It's not a true church. All true churches love God's electing grace. Now, let me make some more statements. Listen to this statement very carefully. You cannot preach the gospel and not preach election. Now let me repeat that. I want you to hear this carefully, and I'm going to give my supporting reasons for this. You cannot preach the gospel and not preach election. Now let me tell you why that is true. Well, first of all, because I've already demonstrated that the Bible teaches it. That's beyond argument. The Bible teaches God elected who would be saved before time began. But election is a declaration of the character of God. Election is nothing less than God being God, controlling everything and everybody, every event, every person. He selects who will be saved and he chooses to pass by the rest, and whatever he does is right because he's God. He's immutable. He doesn't change in the objects of his affections. He's eternal. He doesn't start doing something. If he does it now, it's always been that way. This is a declaration of the character of God. I love the God of election. I love his eternal grace. Electing love is the fountain of all grace. And listen to this. Election is what the sinner needs to hear about. Somebody says, that'll confuse sinners. Sinners are already confused. What it will do is tell them who God is and tell them their need of him. And it's a great stripping doctrine. If I'm ever confronted with the doctrine of election, I'm going to learn there's nothing I can do to save myself. I'm in the hands of a sovereign God. And you've really never worshiped God until you've seen that you're in the hands of a sovereign God. Secondly, election shows the true character of man. Shows the true character of God. Shows the true character of man. Now, what do I mean by that? Man is so bad, so evil, that he'll never come to Christ unless God chooses him to and causes him to. Election, you don't believe in election, you don't believe in the true character of man's sinfulness. The Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man has the ability to come to me. Why? Because we're totally depraved, totally sinful, totally evil in and of ourselves. When Adam fell, he became dead. You and I are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, and we can't do anything to save ourselves. We're totally dependent upon God to do something for us. Now, election tells the true character of God. Election tells the true character of man. And election tells the true character of the cross. On the cross, Christ Jesus wasn't making salvation available to people if they do something. He was saving. He saved God's elect. That was his purpose. That was his intention. That's what he did. The very opening chapter of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is his purpose, and that's what he did when he said, it is finished. They were all saved. Christ doesn't make men savable. He doesn't make salvation available. On Calvary's tree, he accomplished salvation. Election. Also, fourth, you can't understand the work of the Spirit apart from election. You don't understand the character of God. You don't understand the character of man. You don't understand what Christ was doing on the cross. And fourthly, you can't really understand the work of the Spirit of God apart from election, because the Spirit of God comes to the elect and gives them life through the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't offer life. He gives life. He births from above. Everybody the Father elected, everybody the Son died for, God the Holy Spirit gives life to. And there's no real understanding of regeneration or the new birth if you don't understand election. Bottom line is, you don't believe election, you don't believe grace. That's the bottom line. You can't believe in the grace of God and not believe election. Now, the God of election is the living and true God. And really, there are no other options. Anything else is the figment of man's depraved imagination. There are no other options other than the God of election. Now, you could say, well, what about a God that's less than all-powerful and less than sovereign? Well, that's not a God. That's not an option. Somebody says, what about atheism? Atheism isn't an option. I mean, I know an atheist quite often would say, think they're very intellectual and very intelligent. No doubt they are. I'm not saying, probably a lot smarter than I am. But it is completely irrational and illogical to think that something doesn't have to have a cause. It just, all of a sudden, there it is. Life all of a sudden pops up and it comes out of some primordial stew and all of a sudden it developed. Just the whole idea is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I know an atheist tries to come across as intellectual, but it's anti-intellectual. It's intellectually indefensible. There are no options to a sovereign God who elects. Election is just a declaration of the character of God. Now, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now he tells how, and this is just as important. For, here's how I know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is how I know that you're one of the elect. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now let me dwell on this phrase, our gospel. For our gospel. The word gospel means good news. Paul called it our gospel. It's the gospel of every single believer. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul called it several times my gospel, but our gospel, the gospel that every believer believes. Now, what about this thing of our gospel? Now, listen to these statements I'd like to make very carefully about our gospel, the gospel. Our gospel is the gospel that lines up with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this is so important. So many people look at the Old Testament as the old Bible and just a bunch of character studies. You cannot understand the gospel without the Old Testament scriptures. And if my gospel doesn't line up with the Old Testament scriptures, it's not the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, when Paul declares the gospel, he declares the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. All those sacrifices, all those feasts, all those holy days, they all have to do with explaining and giving us a picture of the gospel. The tabernacle, that's Christ Jesus. That's what the tabernacle's all about, Christ Jesus. Covered with that badger skin, that's the humanity of Christ, but inside was the very glory of God. The way the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies once a year, not without blood. That's how Christ is approached. And then on the Day of Atonement, how the priest would put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and the sins of God's people would be transferred to that scapegoat, and it would be led away, and the other lamb is slain to put away sin, explaining the transfer of guilt. And that's the Old Testament. What about the Passover? I suppose that might be my favorite story in the Old Testament. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt were to be destroyed. But God told the children of Israel, you slay a lamb without blemish, without spot, and put the blood up over the door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That blood wasn't over everybody's door, just the Israelites. And let's say somebody committed some horrible sin. God forbid that happened. I'm not trying to in any way saying sin's okay, but let's say one of the children of Israel committed a murder that very day, or something even worse than that, some horrible sin. If they were in the house with the blood over the door, were they safe? The answer is yes. Yes, they were, because that sin had been put away by the blood. What is the one thing God was looking for? He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your repentance. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. He didn't say, when I see your good works. He said, when I see the blood. That's what God was looking for, the blood of His Son. The blood was shed for God to make a way for Him to be just and justify somebody like me or you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the gospel must be consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. Gospel, our gospel is the gospel that gives God all the glory. Our gospel is the gospel that gives God all the glory. No glory goes to man. Man's not saved because of his free will. Man's not saved because of his works. Man's saved because Christ died for him. And it gives God all the glory. Our gospel is the gospel that gives Jesus Christ the preeminence in all things. You see, I'm saved for one reason, for Christ's sake. He gets all the glory. He gets all the preeminence. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you for any other reason but for Christ's sake, because Christ has all the preeminence in salvation. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says in Colossians 1, please God that he should have all the preeminence. That's God's purpose. Now, our gospel is the gospel that is consistent with every attribute of God. Now, in most preaching, for instance, it's taught that Christ died for everybody's sins. But some of those people he died for will end up going to hell. Now, that's denying the justice of God. That's denying the attribute. Anything that doesn't line up with all the attributes of God, his absolute sovereignty, his immutability, his eternity, his holiness, his justice, his love, mercy, and grace, any gospel that doesn't line up with all of his attributes is not true. Our gospel must line up with all of the attributes of God. That I need our gospel. My gospel is a gospel that meets me where I am and saves me. It doesn't wait for me to get to where I need to be. It comes to me where I am, dead in sins, and saves me. And it's a gospel that keeps me saved. It's a gospel that can save the very chief of sinners. It's a gospel that I can face death with and face judgment without fear, because the sin question has been taken care of. Christ put away my sins and I stand just before God. My gospel is a gospel that will completely conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says our gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel that lines up with the Old Testament scriptures, the gospel that gives God all the glory, the gospel that gives Jesus Christ the preeminence in all things, the gospel that is consistent with every attribute of God, the gospel that meets me where I am, a gospel that saves the very chief of sinners and keeps them saved and enables them to stand before God in judgment without fear. Our gospel came not to you in word only. Now, it comes in word only when you don't hear it in its saving power. You hear with these ears, but you don't hear with the ears that he gives to hear. You don't hear with the ears of the heart. You hear with the ears only. And here's how you hear. You're not hearing as a sinner. You're not hearing as a sinner. If you don't hear as a sinner, the gospel's not going to be good news to you. As a matter of fact, you're not going to like it, because it's going to take away what you're hoping in, because you're hoping in your works. But if you're one dead in sins who can't save himself, and you hear as a sinner, the gospel doesn't come to you in word only, but it comes in power. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It comes in power. You see, it's the power of God that put away sin. It's the power of God that gave you eyes to see. It's the power of God that makes you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason it came in power is because of the Holy Spirit. Now, when God saves somebody, it's not them making a decision. It's God the Holy Spirit birthing them into the kingdom of heaven, being born from above. And you're given a new nature, born of the Spirit. You're given a new nature that sees what it could not see, that does what it could not do. You're given eyes to see the beauty of Christ. You're enabled to believe. Before you were given the Holy Spirit, you didn't even know what it meant to believe. Now you believe. It's because you've been born of the Spirit. You used to had no idea what repentance means until you're born of the Spirit, and then you're in a continual state of repentance. When you're born of the Spirit, now you now love what you once hated. You had no love for God as it was revealed in His Word. Now you love Him and wouldn't change Him if you could. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Now, my dear friend, that is not talking about assurance of personal salvation. Now, if you look to Christ only, you will have assurance of personal salvation. If you look within yourself and find reasons that you think you're saved, well, I'm good and I'm righteous and I'm better than I used to be, that's a false assurance. That's a false assurance. As a matter of fact, the only time I have assurance is when I look to Christ. When I look within, I lose it. But I look to Christ, I have assurance. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is you are assured that this is the gospel. That's what that means. You are assured that this is the gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of the Holy Scriptures. You know that this is the very truth of God. Now that is how Paul knew that they were God's elect. They, when they heard the gospel, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They heard the gospel in power, not in word only, but in power. And they heard the gospel in the Holy Ghost, and they heard the gospel with much assurance. And there are several other things that he says in this chapter. Let me read it. I'm not going to be able to make comments on them. But he says, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything of you. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, the how that you turned to God from idols. You didn't turn from idols to God, you turned to God and saw the idols for what they were, to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. I'm waiting on Him to answer for me. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come, but no believer has anything to fear of it, because Christ has put away their sins. Isn't it glorious the way Paul could look at this young church? It hadn't been around for more than a few months. And he says to them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Now we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Neiber praying God will be pleased to make Himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neiber@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.